Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Several years ago, I went through, just one of the darkest seasons of my life. You know what that's like. You just feel like the whole world's against you, just this dark cloud hovering. And I wrote in my journal one night these words. I said, sometimes you just need to know that Jesus, your dog, and your mama love you, and that's enough. There's a sense of security to know that even if everybody else is against you, that your mama has your back no matter what. There's a sense of peace and safety that comes that when everybody else is asleep at night, if you're going through it, you know your mom is not sleeping and she stays awake and she prays for you. There is no earthly love like a mother's love. No disrespect, dads, but there's just not. And it doesn't matter if you're educated, incarcerated, or intoxicated. Jesus and mama will always love you. And that's why when your mom passes, a part of your soul passes with her. And life is never the same. Some of you today, you're like me. I've already spoken to a few of you, and it's your first day without your mom. Your first Mother's Day without your mom. And for me, even though the sun is shining outside, it's just a really cloudy day because mom's not here. And I know a lot of you can relate. And so I just want you to know that the body of Christ sees you. And for those of us that have lost our moms, as hard as today is, take joy. Because for those who are in Jesus, we will see mama again. And I just want you to allow your imagination to go wild for a moment. And as sweet as mama's hugs and kisses were in this life, imagine what they will be on the other side. Just relish in that joy. For those of you that still have your mom, treasure every moment you have with her. Save her voicemails. That will become your most prized possession. I have about 5 voicemails I save for my mom, and I would not let you give me $1 million for those. Linger a little longer when you visit your mom. Let the phone calls tarry. Don't rush to get off, even if you've got something you got to do. Don't wait until your mom's funeral to say all the words you feel about her. I stood up at my mom's funeral for an hour and said the most beautiful things about her, and yet I did so with guilt because I said, why didn't I tell her these things while she was alive? Say them now and say them often. Don't wait until your mom's funeral to give her the flowers she deserves now. For all of you here this morning, and you are mothers, you're a biological mother or an adoptive mother, a foster mother, or a spiritual mother. Maybe you don't have biological kids, but you've just been a mentor, source of wisdom for other people in your life. We want to say to you, Happy Mother's Day. God bless you. We love you. We're grateful for you. Without you, not only would we all go hungry, but without you, the world would not turn around anymore. And so we bless you and we honor you. So for all of us that are not mothers, let's give honor where honor is due. And let's say thank you and let's bless our mothers this morning. Let's do that on Mother's Day. But, you know, as great as the love of a mother is, there is a love that is even greater. So here's today's sermon, essentially. Mamas loved us before we were born, but there is a God in heaven who loved us before the world began. Starting today and over the next several Sundays, we're going to walk through the first several verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you want to turn there, we're doing a sermon series I'm calling Seasons of the Soul, where we're going to do a theological deep dive into how God saves us. Like, what goes on behind the scenes in salvation? And we're going to walk through different seasons or stages of our soul and how God carries us. And today we start before the world began, which is when God began to do preparatory work for our souls. So 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's identifying himself as the author of this letter. He's writing to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Side note, notice how in one verse, Peter introduces us to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all intricately involved in our salvation. We'll come back to that more next week. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And now he goes back to the Father. Blessed be the God and Father, now the Son, of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He, that's God, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We just sang that song, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter's audience is primarily Gentiles. That means non-Jews. We're Gentiles. But there's also some Jewish people included in his letter. When he refers to them as exiles, I don't think he means physical exiles, like in a political sense they were driven out, but he means spiritual exiles. They've been dispersed all around the world. So he's writing here to Christians who feel displaced. They feel like outsiders. They feel rejected by the culture. They're about to face persecution from the governing power. Some of them will lose their lives for being Christians. He's writing to exiles, to outsiders. So it's important to know that context. Because now, on Mother's Day, we dive into some of the deepest theological waters in all of the Bible. And so I'll write here in just a couple verses. Go back to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So here's the audience. Here's the Christian recipients of this letter to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Look at that word elect in verse 1, and when you look at it, don't get anxiety. And don't allow your blood pressure to rise. This should be one of the most comforting words in all of Scripture. The CSB version of the Bible translates verse 1 this way. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen. So the word elect or chosen can be interchangeable. To those chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad. The Apostle Paul comes along and develops more fully this theology of being chosen by God. He talks about it over and over again in his writing. So a couple examples. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says, even as God chose us in Christ, and when did he do that choosing? Before the foundation of the world. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, God chose you, speaking to Christians, God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. So again, whether you want to use the word elect or the word chosen, it's the same thing as Scripture. God's people were chosen by God. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 that choosing happened before the foundation of the word, which is bask in this glory for a moment. If you are a child of God, there has never been a second in the history of the universe and before the universe in which God has not thought about you with deep, deep affection. Wow. To be chosen by God. What greater love. In salvation, God is always the initiator. Now, if you've ever been in any kind of relationship at all, whether romantic or just a friend relationship or a Facebook friendship, somebody always initiates that relationship. Unless it's a Hallmark movie and you bump into each other over the coffee and, you know, of course, and it's simultaneous. But in most instances, somebody asks somebody else out first. Somebody said, hey, we should grab coffee. Somebody moved first. Somebody is the initiator in every relationship. The same thing is true with God. If you are in a relationship with God, God moved first. Yes, we choose God, but God chooses us first, the scripture teaches. Jesus taught this as well. John chapter 16, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, you, Peter, James, John, Matthew, he's like, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Now what's Jesus's point there? His point was not that they were just little robots who just involuntarily followed Jesus. No, they made the choice to follow Jesus. Matthew got his rear end up from the tax booth and followed Christ. What is Jesus's point in saying that? His point is, the only reason you chose me is because I chose you first. I initiated. So, to put it this way, if salvation is a game of hide and seek, which is my favorite childhood game, if salvation is a game of hide and seek, we didn't find Jesus, Jesus found us. And the reason we didn't find Jesus is because the Bible says we weren't looking for him. Let me show it to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. So Paul says, of our own accord, due to our sin nature, none of us were seeking after God, at least with pure motive. Why? Let's go a step deeper. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible speaks to our spiritual condition before we were born again or saved by Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Christians, you were, meaning past tense, before God saved you, you were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Notice what Paul does not say. Paul does not say before you met Jesus, you were spiritually sick. He doesn't say before you met Jesus, you were spiritually weak. He doesn't say you were morally neutral, kind of on the fence. Could go good, could go bad. Paul says, before Jesus saved you, you were spiritually dead. And dead people can't come to God on their own. Why? Because they're dead. And unless they're made alive, they can't come to God. We can't make ourselves alive. God has to do that. But thank God. Even though we could not come to him because of our sin, our loving, gracious God came to us. God initiated because he loved us. And he chose us, the Bible says, even though there was nothing in us that deserved to be chosen. We got to be clear here. God did not choose us because we were good people in which he saw a lot of potential. God didn't choose us because we were good, because the Bible says there are no good people. There's only one truly good person ever to live, and his name is Jesus. So God didn't choose good people because there ain't any. God chose sinners. So no wonder, verse 3 of our text, no wonder Peter, after addressing this audience by saying, you're the elect of God, he burst into praise and worship right here in the beginning of the letter. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. So Peter, here, follow his flow. He says, y'all are chosen by God. Then he says, you better bless God for that. You better praise God. You better make sure God gets all the glory for your salvation, because we are not born again because we were good people. He says, we are born again only because of the mercy of God. Friends, if we get what we deserve, we get hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, that's spiritual death. We deserve judgment, but God showed us mercy. Anything north of hell is the sheer mercy and grace of God. So first, we do not seek for God of our own accord because A, we were spiritually dead and unable to come to God on our own. But secondly, we did not seek for God because we didn't want to seek for God, because we loved our sin too much and it was not in our nature to seek for God. All right, illustration. Last week, Ellie and I went to St. Louis to watch a country music concert. I won't tell you who it was because some of you will judge me. But before the concert, before the concert, we went to the St. Louis Zoo, and so we loved all the animals. Our favorites were the apes. We watched those dudes forever. They're so intriguing to watch, but then we also really enjoyed the lions. Think about if you're going to feed a lion, how's that going to go? All right, so let's say Mr. Lion, let's say you get a pet lion. He's at your house. All right, Mr. Lion, sir, I'm going to give you two choices for dinner tonight. Option A, a nice big fat zebra, a dead one. Or option B, Mr. Lion, I'm going to go to the Panera Bread through the drive-thru, get you a little spinach salad with some raspberry vinaigrette on the side, locale. Mr. Lion, you can have the dead zebra. You can have steak. Or you can have the spinach salad. Mr. Lion, which one would you like? What is Mr. Lion going to choose 100% of the time? The steak. Yes. That's the man after God's own heart right there. My favorite verse in the Bible. Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Right? Every hunter's favorite verse. But why is the lion going to choose the steak 10 out of 10 times? Because he's a carnivore. That means it's in his nature to eat meat. The lion's not going to choose the salad. This cat has never eaten salad. He is not choosing the salad because he doesn't want to choose salad. It's not in his nature to choose salad. Second illustration. I grew up around hogs. My granddaddy raised hogs. My brother-in-law raised hogs. And so I got to spend my summers, lucky me, hanging out around hog houses. They smell awesome in July. And my mom would be like, boy, you got to change those clothes. So the thing I learned about hogs, though, let's say you got a little pet hog at the house. Mr. Hog, you have two choices where you can hang out tonight. Choice A, here's a poopy mud hole. Mr. Hog, your second choice is this nice little kiddie pool from the Kmart filled up with clean, fresh water and bubble bath. Mr. Hog, where would you like to lay down tonight? What is the hog going to choose 100% of the time? Is going to choose the poopy mud hole. All the kids love that one. Why? Because that's his nature. A hog is never going to choose a clean bubble bath because the hog doesn't want to choose a clean bubble bath because that's not in his nature. His nature is to be dirty and nasty and stinky. Well, why don't we choose Jesus on our own? It's because it's not in our nature. Because we're born with a sin nature. Psalm 51, Romans chapter 6. We don't choose Jesus on our own because we don't want to choose Jesus on our own, because we would rather have our sin than we would holiness. The Bible says we are conceived in sin. We have a proclivity towards sin, a bent towards sin. Before Jesus saves us, if you are given a choice between holiness and sin, we'll choose sin 100% of the times. And even when we do choose holiness, our motives are not pure, and therefore that too is sin. What is the point? Here's what this means biblically, theologically. Yes, we must repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. You must choose God. We are not robots. God doesn't just zap us against our will. You must choose God. However, we can only choose God after God initiates and God moves first. This is why Jesus said in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Holy Spirit must convict us first. The Father must draw us first. God must choose and change our hearts first, enabling us, therefore, to choose and want him. Now, let me give you a theological category for that. It's called the new birth, or being born again. Jesus taught this in John 3. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, and he means spiritually, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, not just anybody can wake up one day out of the blue and see or understand the kingdom of God and Jesus and salvation. Only those who have been spiritually reborn so that their spiritual eyes are open. They now have a spiritual heart that beats and they have the ability to understand God. So, to say it another way, something external must happen to us spiritually before our souls have the capacity to believe in the gospel. Jesus calls that the new birth, being born again. Now go back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, skip down to verse 3. Okay, so verse 1, Peter says, God chose us. 2 verses later in verse 3, he shows us the necessity of being born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he, that's God, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Who caused us to be born again? Did we do that or did God do that? Peter says, God did it. God caused us to be born again. Why did God have to cause us to be born again? Because we can't give spiritual birth to ourselves. All right, on Mother's Day, let's do this. How many of you right now can say, I remember the day I was born? Raise your hand. No hands. How many of you can say, Jameis, on the day I was born, I have vivid recollection of me actively participating in coming out of that birth canal into the world. Sorry, that's kind of graphic on Mother's Day, so don't like go too far down that imagery, but just track with me. All right, like, how many of y'all were like, all right, Mom, let's go, let's do this. I'm not like, Mom, you do your part, I do my part. No, hey, Mom did all of it. Like, we were just along for the ride. That's why there's a Mother's Day, not a kid's day, right? Mama carried us. Mama gave birth. You have never been more passive in your life than you were the day you were born. You're just like there. Next thing you know, you're screaming and the doctors are like cutting on you. And it's like all this happened. You were just along for the ride. The same thing is true spiritually. It's why Jesus gives this metaphor because he knows we'll understand it. Peter says, we can't make ourselves be spiritually reborn any more than we can make ourselves physically be born. Verse 3, he says, God has caused us to be born again. God is the active agent in the new birth. We are the passive recipients. Now, let's go a step deeper. When does God give the new birth? When is this season of our soul happening? God gives the new birth after and only after we've heard the gospel message. That is the message that we are sinners. Christ has died for our sins. Christ has been raised from the dead. And we're saved by believing in him. Now, let me show you this. Skip down to verse 23 and 25. So Paul in chapter 1 introduces us in verse 3 to the new birth. And then a few verses later, he goes back to the new birth and he drills a little deeper. He says, you have been born again. Remember, he said, I told you that in verse 3. Now let me talk more about it. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through. That is, you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And specifically, what is that word? And the word is the gospel. That's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus for sinners that was proclaimed to you. So those of you that like to kind of theologically nerd out, if you got an engineering mind and you like to know why and how things work behind the scenes, if you're that person, you're going to like this. Here's how salvation works. Here's what was happening behind the scenes the day you believed in Jesus. So much more to the story than we think. At some point in your life, you heard the gospel message. Maybe your mama shared it to you for the first time like mine did. Maybe it was your granddaddy. Maybe it was your preacher. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a school teacher. Maybe a football coach. Somebody somewhere shared the gospel with you. Maybe you heard it one time, maybe 100 times. But either way, Peter says, when you heard that gospel message, it was like a word that was like a seed. Farming analogy here, that was planted in your heart. The gospel message is a seed, Jesus said as well in Matthew chapter 4. And so you got this seed in your heart. You've heard the gospel, and it's lying dormant in some sense in your heart, maybe for days, maybe for weeks, for some of us for years. And then one day the Holy Spirit sovereignly causes us to be born again. That is, the Holy Spirit activates that gospel seed in our heart. John chapter 3, verse 5. He makes that seed sprout in our heart. And at this exact same time, Ezekiel 36, 26 says, God lies our soul out on an operating table in God's operating room. And Christ walks in as the chief surgeon. Ezekiel 36, 26, Jesus reaches into our spiritual soul, pulls out our old heart that was cold and dead, made out of stone, Ezekiel says, that was dead towards God. He takes out our old yucky heart, sticks it over here, then he pulls out a new spiritual heart made out of flesh, Ezekiel says, that beats for God. There's spiritual life. There's spiritual activity. And he places that new spiritual heart in you. And as soon as you get that new heart, your eyes come open. Like, oh my gosh. And for the first time in your life, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, your eyes are open and you see I'm a sinner. Like, I'm actually not a good person. Like, I'm actually a very bad person. And I'm actually not just a victim. That's not why all these bad things. Like, I'm actually a sinner. And then you see your sin, and then you see Christ. You're like, oh my gosh, he's so beautiful. How have I missed Jesus all this time? He died for me. You're saying, he'll forgive me? And you're like, of course I want to believe in him. Of course I want to walk away from my sin. You see, this all happens in a second spiritually. In that moment, we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus. But how does all of that happen? It's only because of the grace of God. God's doing all of it. It's only because God chose us and God caused us to be born again and the Father drew us and the Spirit breathed new life into us. This is why I think all Christian denominations, even though we fight over all these theological points and sometimes we'll dot our I's differently and cross our T's differently, but here's why I think the most famous, well-known hymn in all of Christianity across all denominations is this one, Amazing Grace. It's because whatever our theology is, we're not going to fight about it, but whatever our theology is, every sinner knows I'm only saved because God did it. And it's like, that's why we sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Well, who found us? God did. It's why we say, I was blind. Now I see. Well, who made us see? God did. So who gets all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for our salvation? God does. Amazing grace. All right, let me summarize. Verse 3, Peter says, God caused us to be born again spiritually. Verse 1, he said, God chose us. Now my favorite part. What motivated God's choice? That is, why did God choose to save us before the world began? Back to our text, and the answer is right there. Verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, according to, that is, our election or God's choice of us is based upon or according to or subservient of the foreknowledge of God the Father. So what is God's election of sinners based upon? Paul says it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Romans 8:29 says the same things. All those God foreknew, he predestined or chose. So what does it mean that God foreknew the people he would choose? This is so important. Denominations split over the definition of that word foreknowledge. The Greek word foreknew or foreknowledge here is not a foreknowledge of facts. In other words, the text is not teaching that God foreknew or God knew ahead of time who would choose him of their own accord, and therefore God chose those people that he knew would choose him. That is not what the text teaches. The word foreknow or foreknowledge is the knowing of a person. It's intimate language. The Bible is not teaching that God simply foreknew something about us. The Bible is teaching God foreknew us. In the Old Testament, this word foreknew refers to God's special covenantal love in which he sets his affection on his people. Example, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, so this is God speaking to Jeremiah. God says, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That word knew, same idea of foreknew. I knew you, Jeremiah. Before you were born, I consecrated you. So God is not saying he simply knew about Jeremiah or what Jeremiah would do one day. God says, no, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were conceived. In other words, Jeremiah, I had my eye on you. Jeremiah, I had a personal love and affection for you before you were born and before you did anything good or bad. I already had my eyes on you and I knew you. Here's the point. For God to foreknow someone means God loved them before the world began. Knowing that, go back to our text. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, now we know we can also read it this way. To those who are elect exiles, according to the love God had for them before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, why did God choose us before the world began? It's because God loved us before the world began. So if you're a Christian this morning, just sit in this for a second. God did not just start loving you the day you believed. God loved you before the world began. Christian, there's never been a single second throughout eternity in which God has not loved you. Before he hung the stars in the sky, he chose you and loved you. Before God scattered the Milky Way galaxy, he chose you and loved you. Before God filled the oceans up with water, he chose you and he loved you. Before your boyfriend loved you, God loved you. Before your spouse loved you, God loved you. Before your mama loved you, God loved you. And nobody ever has or ever will love you like he loves you. He literally cannot stop loving you. To do so would go against his nature because he is love. 1 John chapter 3. Wow. And now we end with this. Back to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Now, right out of the gate, look at this. First thing in his letter, how does Peter address these Christians? He says, y'all, well, that's how I would say it. He says, you are what? Elect exiles. You are elect exiles. It is not by accident that Peter puts those two words back to back in that order in the Greek. Words matter. Order matters. You are elect exiles. What's his point? Yes, Christians, you are exiles. You are outsiders. The world hates you. Yeah, that's right. You're going to be rejected. You are exiles if you're a Christian in this world, right? But, he says, before you are an exile of this world, you are chosen by God. That is who you are. Brothers and sisters, this morning, listen. Your chief identity is not that you are an outcast in this world. Your chief identity is that you are chosen by God. That is why the first word Peter uses to describe Christians is the word elect. The first thing Peter wants us to know about ourselves is that we were chosen by God. Just let your soul marinate in that. God chose you before the world began, and God chose you because he loves you. How many of you this morning feel abandoned? I wonder this morning, you've just kind of always been an outsider. You were the kid that didn't get picked on the playground for the kickball team. All your romantic relationships, you've been rejected or denied or turned down. Spouse cheated on you. Girlfriend left you. Socially, in those social circles, you've never been in the cool club. You don't get invited to the dinner parties with certain people in the church. You, at work, you're an outsider. In your own family, you feel like an outcast. Maybe you were abandoned by your earthly parents. Maybe you don't feel accepted. This morning, God wants you to know the main point of your life is not the world's rejection of you. The main point of your life is that God chose you. So, young ladies, let me just say this. If God chose you, who cares if that stupid guy didn't choose you? He's probably a self-absorbed idiot that plays too many video games anyway. And you deserve better. Hey, young people, listen. If God chose you, who cares if that scholarship committee or that university didn't choose you? You don't need their affirmation to know you have value and worth. The God of the universe chose you before that college even existed. You don't need them. God chose you. Working people, you're trying to climb that ladder. If God chose you, who cares if the boss didn't choose you for that promotion? God's retirement plan so much better anyway. Brothers and sisters, this morning, whatever the devil is whispering in your ear, you are not rejected. You are not abandoned. You are not forgotten. You are not second class. You are not an outsider. You are chosen by God. And if God is for you, who in the world could be against you? All right, let's bow. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray now that for all of your children in this room, God, who feel like outsiders, God, they feel like they don't belong, they feel lonely, they feel isolated, they feel like they're not a part of the group. They've been cheated on, betrayed, abandoned, hurt, stabbed in the back, looked over, lied about, gossiped about, slandered about, abandoned by their own parents. God, for all those who feel on the outside, oh God, reveal to them your deep, eternal love and affection and choosing of them. And God, show them their worth in you. that you love them and you always have and you always will. God, just gently but overwhelmingly saturate their heart with a revelation of your love and your smile for them. That they're chosen by God. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing those words together.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.